Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Luke 10, 38. It's a very well-known story, just like most of these stories will be very well-known to many of us who have been traveling on a journey with Jesus for a long time. But really, it's a story about something that is better. Something that is better. And I don't know if you've ever played the game Bigger and Better. We know it. I know it personally. I don't know it by that name, but that's the official name that's been given to it. But I know it as the paperclip game. And basically what happened was a guy called Kyle MacDonald, many, many moons ago in 2006, I think, decided to take one paperclip and trade it. And within 14 trades, over 1 year, he went from a paperclip to a house. And this house is still his. And it's known as the paperclip house because that's how far he traded it. Wow. Now, this became a very entertaining thing to do to young people. So I remember taking young people. I didn't take them away, but I was on a weekend away with a group of young people in Appleby. And we did the trading game. Little did we know that the Appleby Fair was there. And one of these young people came back with a horse. And the youth leader says, no, we can't take the horse back. And he's like, but I traded it. And he went, go trade the horse for something else. And thankfully, the guy who traded the horse was saying he was only joking. He was right behind the kid and went, I wasn't going to give him the horse. Just wanted to see the reaction. But it's interesting, isn't it? What we trade for the better thing. What we give up for the better thing from time to time. And today, in the story, we see someone who trades one thing for a better thing according to the Lord. And so it starts like this. Now it happened as they went... Sorry. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. So there's an invitation from Martha. And she is the sister, we find just a few verses down that she's the sister of Mary. And their brother is Lazarus. And it indicates in the Bible that these were close friends of Jesus. In fact, a lot of commentators would say once Jesus is done in Jerusalem, this would be a house well known to Jesus. Jesus would come and feel welcomed here. Feel like this is a house of fellowship, a safe place for him to be from time the time. And it's an interesting thing because Jesus probably turned up here thinking this is going to be a familiar evening to me, but it turned into something a bit of a dramatic evening, something where the familiarity gets removed because we see that someone gets distracted. And that's what I really want to think about tonight. What are we distracted by? What easily distracts us from the better thing? And he said this, and she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And so we start off very easily with Mary here, and there's three things that tonight I want to focus on about Mary straight off, because there's very three things going on, something very specific, something countercultural, completely unknown up to this point, really. And then something life-changing for Mary. Something absolutely life-changing. And the specific thing is what? That she is sitting at the feet of Jesus. She specifically is sitting and hearing and learning from Jesus. What does this mean to be at the feet of someone like this? Well, in Acts 22:3, Paul... it says this, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, who brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our fathers' law, and was zealous towards God as you all are today. In other words, what does this mean? What's he saying that he sat at the feet of this man? Well, it means that he was learning. He was learning. What was he learning? Well, he was learning the law. He was learning to be zealous. He was learning. And when we get to Mary at the feet of Jesus, what is she doing? She is learning. She is putting herself in a position of, I am also a disciple of Jesus. And this is countercultural. This is something, especially in the days of Jesus, is not heard of. Because when you choose a rabbi, remember, who always followed the rabbi? It was the men who followed the rabbi. It was always the man who became the rabbi. But here, what is Jesus doing? Jesus is welcoming not just the tax collectors, not just the fishermen, but also the women to come and learn from him. And when we think of the disciples, when I was a lot younger, it used to confuse me because it says the disciples this and the disciples that. And I'm like thinking, well, what disciples are these? And we need to remember that Jesus had the 12 inner circle. And within that inner circle, he had maybe 5 or 6, depending on how you read the Bible. He had that inner circle. But on the outside of that, he had other people who also the Bible classifies as disciples. And he is Mary being countercultural. Why? Because women are second-class citizens in today's in that society. Not only that, your testimony. If you were going to give a testimony in court, it would be stricken. You would be ignored, which is the most fascinating thing in the world. Because remember, at the resurrection, who were the first people who see Jesus alive? Women. What's Jesus saying? These people will share testimonies of me. These people will go and speak to the male disciples about me and my resurrection. He's saying these are my disciples as well. That God isn't restricted by how we restrict things, but God is for the whosoever. And this is the beauty about it, that Jesus didn't just go against culture kind of healing on the Sabbath. He didn't just go against culture by who he ate meals with, but he went against culture about who he said, come follow me with. Jesus is always countercultural. Always. And even today, if you and I live as Jesus lives, we are going to stand out even much more than ever before in this culture. Because everything Jesus teaches is against what this culture teaches. It's against everything that this culture desires of us. Jesus is countercultural. And Jesus invites her to sit and follow and learn from him. And this is a beautiful thing here. Why? Because it means that you and I are invited to sit at the feet of Jesus. What does that mean? It means that you and I get to spend time in the dwelling place with the Lord himself. Sit in that place of being taught by Christ himself through his word that he's given to us and through the teaching of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. You and I still get to sit and learn and grow and become disciples at the feet of Jesus. And it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your language is. It doesn't matter what your status is in this society. What matters is that Jesus says, come, follow me. And he is Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. This is scandalous. And when we think about why did they hate Jesus so much, they hated Jesus so much because Jesus did not care about anything except what the Father in heaven desired of him. Yes. And sometimes you and I can be hated for the same exact reason, and we should not worry about that. Mm-hmm. We should rejoice in that. Rejoice in the persecution when it's in the name and for who? For Jesus. We should be okay with being countercultural. We should be okay with being different. We should be okay standing out for the Lord. And sometimes, if you're like me, I'm not okay with it. Sometimes I'm like, oh, I just want to blend in. But you know what? My conscience doesn't let me. The Holy Spirit doesn't let me. And your conscience, woken up by the Holy Spirit, I am assured, does not let you either. Why? Because we have to be, at times, countercultural. And sometimes we've got to just shake it up for people to pay attention. Think about it. Jesus could have healed anyone on any day of any time of the week. Do you believe that? Think about the day he chose. Think about what he was trying to teach the people. Think about what he was trying to teach those around him. Think about this. He could have had anyone at any time, at any point, sitting at his feet. But we are told this story, and who's at the feet? It's Mary being taught. Being taught by Jesus, being a disciple, being saying yes to the following of Jesus. And this changes her. Why? Because this isn't just about knowledge. It's about being changed. See, if you follow the rabbi, and we know this very well, but just a reminder of this, is that if we follow the rabbi, you're not just following the rabbi to learn from the rabbi. You're not just coming to hear sermons from the rabbi. You're coming here to be changed to be like your rabbi. And it depends on what type of student you are with how extreme you take this. Because there are accounts and accounts again of people who would become so much like their rabbi that when their rabbi coughed, they would cough at the same time, even if they didn't have a cough. Think about that. There were people who were so obsessed with following their rabbi, they would get so close to them when it was dusty on the road, so they would get the dust of their rabbi onto them. Just to show the others, look how close I am to my rabbi. Look how close I can get to him. How close are you? You're too far away. I'm the closest. Think about it. If your rabbi was left-handed and you were right-handed, you would learn. You would push yourself with your left hand. You would learn from your rabbi, and this would change you. And this is why a lot of the times when you see the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those who were the religious leaders of the day being in one agreement with one another, is because they've learned from each other. Most of these people are students of their rabbi, and they've gave up their life to follow this guy. So if this guy goes, he's a heretic, you aren't going to go there and go, I'll think about it. No, you're going to go, yep, he's a heretic, without even thinking about it. Because you trust your rabbi. And this is what happens again and again with people who are following Jesus. That they are transformed and changed because they are close to Jesus. And this is what should be happening to us as well. That it's not just us following for the sake of following, but it's us following to be what? To become just like our rabbi. This is one of those quotes I wish I came up with myself, but I'm not that smart. And it says this, to humbly listen to the voice of Jesus, not just for information, but for transformation. Not just listening, not just reading the Bible for information, but for transformation. Humbly listening to the voice of Jesus. Listening to what Jesus is teaching us, not just so we can have a wealth of knowledge, but actually so we can what? We can be transformed to be more like our rabbi. And then we come to the host. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And this is, to be fair, we can't be too harsh on Martha. I think sometimes we come down on Martha here too harsh. But to be honest, there's a lot of people coming here. Jesus doesn't travel by himself. It's not like Jesus rocks up and no one else comes with him. There might have been some of his disciples here with him. Not only that, but this isn't just an ordinary guest. This is Jesus, the Son of God, coming. I don't know about you, but if Jesus said to me, Keith, I'm coming to yours for lunch, I wouldn't give him the leftovers. I'd be like, all right, what are we going to make for Jesus? What is it that we are going to put in? What's the effort here that we are doing? Not only that, but remember that when you have a rabbi, and this is what Jesus was recognized as a rabbi. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at the fact that other people would have hung outside to find out how this meal went. They weren't a bored culture. They were just a nosy culture. And to be fair, this is how we are sometimes, right? If you know someone big's going to go to someone's house, like imagine, I said to you, right? Just imagine, I'm trying to think of a relevant celebrity, but I can't. So let's say David Beckham rocks up at my house. You know David Beckham's coming to my house for lunch. And I turn up the next day. What's your first question? What's he like? Was Victoria there? What do you feed him, right? What do you feed someone like this? What did you do? Now, obviously, the answer is you take him to the Toby Carvery, just for reference, and you let him choose his own meat. But this is her panicking. But remember what it says. But she was distracted. She got distracted with much serving. In other words, I wonder if Martha started where Mary started, at the feet of Jesus, listening to Jesus teach, listening to all sorts of things. And then just like some of our minds do, we go, oh, look at the time we're supposed to be eating here. Oh, wait, I wonder if anyone's thirsty. I wonder if... And she got distracted. And tonight, I want to think about how we get distracted by certain things. You know, some people are very gifted in very various areas within ministry, and then they just get distracted. And they never return back to that gifting or that ministry, because they just get distracted. Something distracts them and they're off. And they never bless the church with their gifting, because remember, we are gifted to what? Edify. To build up the church. That's why we've got gifts, every single one of us. Every single one of us is the promise of the word. And some of us don't use it. Or some of us are like, well, I used it 30, 40 years ago and I don't know, just ran out a little, I don't know. But we get distracted by things, don't we? Some of us might have started this year and thought to ourselves, you know what? Last year my prayer life wasn't that great, I'm going to pray a little bit more. You might be thinking, I'm going to pray more to Jesus. And then we all know what happens with that, don't we? We get distracted. I know, fine fact, that if I'm going to have a prayer time, certain things have to be put in place. One, TV has to be not just switched up, but unplugged. If I'm going to pray in my room, I very rarely try to pray in my room, like really deep prayer, because I know I get distracted by stuff. But also, the phone has to go. Has to be put away somewhere. Has to be gone. Because I know these things can distract us. These things distract us all. It's the same in church. The same in church. We can be listening to a sermon, and then our brain just gets distracted by a thought. Something just niggles us, and we're not listening anymore. We're just off on our own. I know this sometimes happens to me. I can be having a conversation with someone, and I haven't done it for a long time, but I used to just say, sorry, I did not hear a single word you just said. My mind wandered off. Because that's just how some of us are. We just get distracted. And we get distracted from the good things of God into things that aren't helpful for us. What are our distractions tonight? What is it that distracts us? There's a lot of things that can distract us. And here is Martha, distracted with much serving. And it's a harsh thing, because I'm someone who likes to serve within ministry. If I'm part of anything and I'm not being used, or feeling I'm a sideline, I try to push myself in a little bit and say, you know what, I need to be used here. And I get Martha in this sense that if people come over to the house, you want to, well, not me, I just say go to the fridge. The house is a bad illustration for this for me. But some of you are exactly like Martha. By the time your guests leave, you're more exhausted than you've ever been, because you're so distracted with not the enjoyment of having the guests, but serving them. And that's a sad situation to be in, because he is Jesus. And really, Martha is so distracted, she's missing the teaching. She's missing what Christ has to teach her. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. You can almost hear the muttering, can't you? You know that muttering? Oh, no one's helping us. Oh, doing this all myself. Look at them just sitting around. Oh, who do they think they are? Oh, don't they know I've been doing this for nearly 5 hours now? That muttering. That muttering. You can hear it from her. You can hear a lowly sigh from Martha. And then what does she do? She comes in and she tells Jesus off. Imagine that. You got the Son of God there and you're telling them off. But not only tells them off, but then has the audacity to tell him what he should be doing. Listen, don't you care about me? Don't you care that I've been serving and my sister is just sitting there at your feet Tell her to come and help. Tell her to come and help me here. And she's got it a little bit wrong, hasn't she? And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Notice this. Jesus said to her, Martha, Martha. And I kind of looked into this because I am trying to come from different angles of what I've taught before. And I was wondering if there's anything in the repeating of the name here. Is there anything in the repeating of Martha, Martha? And one commentator says that there is, that it's not Jesus shouting like, Martha, Martha, calm yourself down. But this is Jesus with a loving heart for Martha, saying, Martha, Martha. And then he quotes from Luke 14:34, where Jesus is praying, and he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house has left you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. See, Jesus knows the future of Jerusalem, and he's speaking this over Jerusalem here, and he's really speaking destruction over Jerusalem, but you can hear his heart because he still loves these people. And what he's saying, this is where you are heading, but this is not what I desired or wanted for you. This is where you're heading, but there is no way this is where we desired or wanted you to be. And really, when it comes to this, he's saying to Martha, 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 and what's he saying? He's saying, listen, you're all flustered with worry and distracted, but this isn't why I came to your house. This isn't why I dwell with you. This isn't what I want or desire for you. And you know, it reminds me often, because we often talk about Christmas, don't we? And we've just had Christmas, I understand. But it reminds me of how we are at Christmas at times. Some people get so fluttered, so worried, so uptight at Christmas. And I often think to myself, this is not at all what God desires of any or for anyone. Not a single thing. He doesn't desire anyone to go into debt. He doesn't desire anyone to be so stressed that they don't enjoy Christmas morning. He doesn't desire children to be so greedy that if they do not get what they have written on their list, they cry and weep. This is not what God desires. And you can almost hear him say it to us. As individuals, when we step out of line, when we step out of God's way, the gods aren't angry because God is saying, this isn't what I desire for you. And you have a choice to step back into the path in which I have laid out for you. This isn't what he desires. This isn't what he wants. And then what does it say? You were worried and troubled about many things. See, Jesus doesn't seem to want to calm her down. He doesn't say, whoa, why are you raising your voice? What does he do? He goes to where? He goes where he always goes with us, the heart. It's really what he's doing here. He's saying, Martha, Martha, listen, you were worried, not just about this meal, but what does he say to her? You were worried and troubled about many things. I know there's many things on your heart that you were worried about and you were stressed about. And this is, as they say, the last straw that broke the camel's back, maybe. This is just one more added stress, this meal. But you were worried about many things. And he goes for the heart of Martha here, doesn't he? He says, I know you are worried about many things. And what else could she be worrying about? Well, she's worried about the same things I think we are worried about. She's worried about a performance. What are the guests here going to say or think about me? What are they going to think about me if I can't provide a decent meal? What are they going to think about me if I send the Son of God himself home hungry? What are they going to think about me if I run out of food before everyone's filled? Remember, in the Jewish culture, these are big things. Remember the wedding? There was a panic on when they ran out of wine. I've been to a wedding where they ran out of food at half an hour that the meal started to come out and no one was panicked. It was like, oh well, if you didn't get a meal, sorry. It was still a good wedding. But I want you to think about this. Think about this. They are panicked. She is panicked. Then what does she start to do? She starts to compare herself to her sister. And she says, well, she's laying at the feet of Jesus while I am serving and I am burning myself out here. And she compares herself. How many of us have compared ourselves to brothers and sisters in the Lord? How many of us have compared our ministries to other people's ministries? How many of us have compared our styles with other people's styles? How many of ourselves have really looked at someone and said, well, why don't they get involved? They don't seem to be doing much. Remember what Jesus says when Peter is called, and we might get into this in a few weeks, but when Peter is called, remember what he says to Peter. He says, come follow me. And what does Peter say? Well, what about them, Lord? What about the other disciples? And what does Jesus say? Don't concern yourself with them. Don't concern yourself. Concern yourself with what we are doing, your walk with me. Because that is the only thing you are answerable for. You aren't answerable for me. I'm not answerable for you. We are answerable for our own individual walk, our own individual thoughts, our own individual attitudes, our own individual words, our own individual things. That's what we are accountable for. You can't stand before the Lord and go, Lord, you know what? On that day, so-and-so really wound me up and you saw it and you didn't... It doesn't wash. We are accountable. As individuals are full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Ghost, for every time. And this is the thing, we are accountable to stand alone before God. And we don't compare ourselves to our brothers and sisters, but we compare ourselves to ourselves. And not just last year, but last week. What's changed since last week in your walk with Jesus? Yesterday, how closer are you to Jesus than you are yesterday? No, that's too tough to ask that question. No, it's a good question. If we, on a daily basis, and we sing the song, more like Jesus every day, more like Jesus. If we are really wanting to be more like Jesus every day, we need to stop sometimes and ask ourselves, how are we changed? What is really the transformation in us? Are we still grappling with the same things we grappled with 3 months ago? Are we still wrestling with the same thing we wrestled with a year ago? Are we still in the same position we were? And if we are, then that's a shame on us as individuals. Because God doesn't want us there. He wants us to choose the better thing. And it's always a choice for us. Choosing the better thing. Choose what is better. And this is really the crux of the story here. Verse 42. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. One thing is needed. One thing is needed. What's that one thing? Well, it's the same thing that's needed today for us as disciples of Jesus. To sit and learn at the feet of Jesus. That's all that's needed. It's the one thing. To continue our journey to grow until we take our last breath and see Him in glory. That's what's needed from us. Every individual one of us who believe in the Lord and really trust in Him, it's for us to continually grow in the Word and in the chapters of the Word of God, and to grow in knowledge of Him. allowing Jesus to what? To speak and define what matters. And really, when we do this, it will lead us to a place of joy and peace that only comes, really, truly only comes from Jesus. Really, only truly comes from being closer and closer to Him. And notice this, that when Jesus is done here, Jesus isn't sending Mary back into the kitchen. Doesn't do it. Says she's chosen the good thing that will never be taken from her. Mm-hmm. He doesn't care what others are saying or thinking. Doesn't care. Because he knows that this is the good and right thing for Mary. To be where she is being taught, where she is growing, where she is getting closer to her Savior. The better thing, to read it again, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. Will not be taken away from her. Today, we should choose to be at the feet of Jesus. And you know, sometimes it's going to be tough to say, but it's true. Sometimes this means that we have to sometimes put other things aside, even if we've been doing it for many years, and say, nope, I'm going to spend time at the feet of Jesus because I haven't done this for a while. Sometimes it might have to be saying to people, you know what, I love this ministry, but for now, I'm at the feet of Jesus. I'm growing in the feet of Jesus. I'm being where Jesus is. Now, I understand this can't be all of us because we have to serve. We have to do this. But we can't serve unless we spend time with the one we are serving. And if we don't spend more time with the one we are serving, then unfortunately there's no point in doing anything. And each week, I make a deliberate attempt. At least 3 days of this week, I made a deliberate attempt to spend time alone with the Word and in prayer. And I have had ructions with certain people who have tried to interrupt this. I've had people go, well, why didn't you answer your phone? I tell you why. Because there's a better and good thing being done. I am unapologetic about how many books I read, how much time I spend with the Word, how much time I spend in prayer. Because if I don't, then we're in trouble. Because if I'm not reading and I'm not preaching and I'm burning out, we get nothing. I get nothing. God gets no glory in burnt out preachers and burnt out teachers and burnt out people who have been serving for years without spending time with Him. We get nothing. What we get is egotistical lunatics, which we see in across many churches at the moment, and it's horrifying to see. People who have great talent, great charisma, great gifting, and they couldn't preach the Word to save their life because they don't spend time in the Word, and they don't spend putting things together. And you know what they do? They come up with great illustration after week, and you sit there going, that's a great illustration, but there's no substance. Because to preach the Word, to really be a man of the Word, to be a depositor of the Word, we don't all have to be Spurgeon-esque. We've just got to spend time in the Word. Let it soak us in and put it together and explain it to the congregation and feed them. And make sure that we pray over it. Pray over it. In all ministry, this is exactly what we should be. That we allow Jesus to soak us in the Word. That we are so soaked in the Word of God. And that our prayer life is at the top marks that it could be. And then we serve effectively and more appropriately for Jesus. Burnt out people isn't what God desires. Because burnt out people become Marthas. They're not serving, they're not doing this, they're not. But what's the better thing? Well, what Mary does at the feet of Jesus. Growing, learning, being discipled in him. And remember, it doesn't matter how long you've been on the road, no matter how long you've been doing this walk, what is there in Jesus? There's always more. There's always more. There's always more. There's always more. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how young you are. There's always more. Doesn't matter how middle-aged you are. There's always more. There's always more. And you know what? We've gotta continue this journey and seek the more at Jesus. Choose better. Choose which is better. And choose to be on a daily basis at some point in your walk at the feet of Jesus. On a daily basis. Spend time at the feet of Jesus. And then go out and serve. Let me just close in prayer. Then we'll stand together and we'll have a song. If someone's got a song they want to sing, we can sing that. And we'll hand over the roll for the missionary prayer time. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you that there is always more in Jesus, Lord. We thank you that we get to choose the good thing that will not be taken away from us. And Lord, I just pray right now that if we are serving without being at your feet first, Lord, won't you forgive us? And by your Holy Spirit, teach us just to spend time in your dwelling place. Spend more time with you, that we may be more effective with your gospel, more effective with your truth, more effective in being Jesus for other people. And Lord, we just pray that you'll bless us during this time of prayer. Lord, there's a list of needs right here, but Lord, we thank you that you are a God who already knows them. Yeah. You see our brothers and sisters across the world, and you know them, and you love them, Lord. And we thank you for this truth in our precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.